Our sermon this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9. So I invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 35 through 38 at the very end of the chapter there. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. This is God's perfect word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Well, like so many of you, I am relieved to hear that some parts of our country are starting to reopen. Some states we know weren't as affected by the virus as our state, so they've started to relax social distancing guidelines, but unfortunately we know that New Jersey is in quite a different place. When compared with the rest of the nation, New Jersey has been hit much harder by the coronavirus, and by the looks of things, this will significantly delay when we're able to get back to life as normal. And so this whole time we spent on lockdown has raised some interesting questions. And one of the questions that I've been reading about, one of the topics I've been reading about during this time has to do with evangelism, questions about evangelism. I mean, in our passage, Jesus identifies us, doesn't he, as laborers who are to go out into the plentiful harvest of people to make disciples. But the problem we find ourselves in is that we are laborers on lockdown. We've been ordered by our civil magistrate to stay inside, pretty much. I mean, there are exceptions, of course, to this, but the general rule is to stay inside. And so how do we live out our passage at a time like this? What does it look like to evangelize and to make disciples and participate in the Great Commission during a pandemic? I think this is important because maybe you're thinking that this crisis has suspended our evangelistic responsibilities, that Jesus expects us to not work out in the harvest right now, to not make disciples. In our state, we know that construction has stopped, and so maybe Jesus has stopped his construction project. Maybe he's putting the brakes on building his kingdom until this whole crisis blows over. But not only is that untrue, this pandemic also presents significant evangelistic and gospel opportunities. And I want to spend just a little time this morning reflecting on this passage before us and reflecting in a way that perhaps we don't often think about. The most obvious application of this text has to do with our outreach to those who are outside the church, like our neighbors, our friends, and our family members, but rarely do we consider how this passage applies to those inside the church. While on lockdown, one of the greatest evangelistic and disciple-making opportunities before us is to tend to the sheep in our homes. A proper understanding of the covenant of grace reminds us that God passes along his covenant through families. Not exclusively, but chiefly. He works through biological families to build up his spiritual family. In the Old Testament, we know that the promises of salvation were not just given to Abraham, but God said they were for Sarah, they were for their children, for their children's children. And in the New Testament, we see this reiterated in places like Acts chapter 2, where Peter says in his sermon that the promises of salvation are for believers and for their children and for all who are far off. God isn't just the God of individual people. He's the God of families. And so I think our passage has unique application to parents and children, to the parents of young children. In our congregation, you must see yourselves as laborers, and you must see your children as the harvest. Jesus has commanded you to not neglect the harvest in your own home. As parents, we're to labor for the hearts of our children, whether they're 2 years old or 17 years old. If they're in your home and then they're under your authority, they're under your care, and so this is your calling. You're to go to work in the Lord's harvest. You're to sow the seed of the gospel in the hearts of your kids and water that seed with the word and diligently and earnestly commit your labors to prayer, asking God to give the growth that only He can give. And with all the fear and panic about sickness and death, what a perfect opportunity to talk to our children about the living and abiding hope of the resurrection. Even young children can grasp that basic idea that Jesus lives, that He's alive, and that He's coming again to heal those who love Him. And with all the anxiety about finances, you have the opportunity to talk to your kids about the uncertainty of earthly riches and the certainty of heavenly treasures, and therefore the great need to be rich toward God. Evangelizing and discipling our kids is something that parents should always be doing, but especially in a crisis like this when we've been given this wonderful gift of time. Now, while spending more time with your kids might present some challenges, you should remember the tremendous privilege you have to be able to nurture and guide your sheep to their good shepherd. In fact, this is the primary disciple-making responsibility that we have as parents. Your chief mission field isn't the one outside your home, but the flock within your home. I just finished reading the book of Deuteronomy in my devotions, and every time I read that book, I walk away amazed and I walk away stunned by God's grace and from seeing His grace in new ways that I didn't see before. And one of the things you read over and over in Deuteronomy, one of the things I read earlier in this service from chapter 6, you read over and over this urgent call for parents to disciple their children. The Lord commanded the Jews to pass along their faith to their kids, to teach them about the God of the covenant, to teach them about the Lord's holiness, His justice, all His saving mercies, the redemption from Egypt, the Passover, and how He expects us to glorify Him in response to who He is and what He's done for us. And God's instructions for parents today haven't changed. We're to pass along our faith to our children by opening their eyes to the beauty and to the necessity of Christ and the wisdom of His Word. Through word and deed, we set Jesus before our kids as the all-sufficient, powerful Redeemer who's able to save to the uttermost. And we also present Jesus to them as Lord, He's the owner and the ruler of all things. He's the one who demands our utmost devotion. And as you diligently labor in this calling, over the course of days and weeks, months, and years, you're participating in a work of eternal value. You're shaping and forming the hearts of your children. But it's easy to lose sight, I think, of the magnitude and the joy and the urgency of this calling. It's easy to lose sight of this calling when you're caught up in the day-to-day trials that come with being a mother or a father. I mean, let's be honest, sometimes you're just emptied of energy and patience and you're full of things like frustration and just the daily grind of parenting and the often mundane rhythm of parenting can make you feel like you're not really accomplishing anything of value, which can be disheartening. And I think in these moments you need to just step back and first evaluate whether you are being faithful in putting Christ before your kids. I mean, you may not feel like you're doing anything of value because you're really not. You could be neglecting the harvest. And if so, you need to establish new spiritual patterns and habits in your home and pray that the Lord would keep you faithful. But if you are being faithful in things like family devotions and modeling godliness to your kids, you can rest in the Lord and trust that He is faithful to bless your efforts, even when you're inconsistent. And you also need to remember that He's big enough to use even the mundane moments of parenting to achieve His greater redemptive purposes. I mean, in fact, this is the whole beauty and mystery behind providence, that God turns mundane moments into eternal moments, that He works through the ordinary to achieve the extraordinary. I think the problem for many parents is a failure to recognize this. I mean, you can have a disdain for the ordinary because you're constantly searching for some extraordinary moment in which to inject a radical spiritual insight into your child that you hope will signal some newfound spiritual milestone in their life. But being on the hunt for these spectacular and dazzling fireworks often ends in disappointment because it's just not how the Spirit normally operates. He doesn't operate that way in your heart and life, right? I mean, he doesn't operate in the lives of adults that way often, does he? No, growth in Christ, we know, is a gradual process. And so we shouldn't expect anything different in the lives and hearts of our children. The challenge for parents, then, is to invest yourselves not in seeking out the extraordinary, but investing yourselves in the ordinary moments of life, looking for those everyday opportunities to showcase the truth and love of Christ to your kids. For instance, I mean, if you're cooking dinner, you can invite your four-year-old to help, and you can take the time to explain to your four-year-old that God loves us so much that He provides for all of our needs. He gives us this food, and He even loves us so much that He gave us Jesus, who died for our sins. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to preach a 30-minute sermon. You may only have a 15-second conversation. But again, it's about embracing the ordinary, the everyday. Maybe right now your teenagers are anxious about school or upset, maybe even somewhat depressed because they're feeling so isolated from their friends. Well, this is your time to shine as a parent. This is your time to come alongside them, to show true compassion and to shepherd them with the gospel. And the point is that whether your kids are younger or older, opportunities to labor for their hearts abound. So take advantage of the time. And remember that you won't be perfect at it. You'll be inconsistent. You'll get frustrated at times. You'll lose your temper with your kids, and you'll wonder if you're doing more harm than good. But this is when you always have to fall back on the gospel. Your self-worth must never stem from your parenting performance, because you'll always come up short. And your response will either be to self-righteously strive after unattainable perfection, or you'll heap so much guilt upon yourself that you'll just be miserable 24/7. Jesus is the answer, both for the legalist and for the guilt-ridden. When you fail to parent your children faithfully, you must remember and rest in your identity as one who has been united to Christ. You've been rescued by God's justifying grace. Your sins and failures have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, and you've been covered with His righteousness. And you're a child yourself. You're a child of your Heavenly Father, who is abundantly patient and forgiving and compassionate to all of His children, you included. And so with this gospel supporting you, you can then repent of your failures, of your anger with your kids, your lack of compassion. And you can ask the Lord for the grace to press on and to enjoy the great privilege you have of laboring in your harvest at home. And now I want to make a slight transition. This whole time I've been talking about parenting, maybe you're sitting there at home thinking, yeah, but I don't have kids. Or, you know, I have kids, but they're grown up and in their 30s. They moved out a long time ago. So what does any of this have to do with me? Well, if you're thinking that, you're thinking in the wrong way. This has a lot to do with you. When it comes to caring for our covenant youth, every member of this church has a role to play. You are a worker, just like the parents. You may not work in the exact same way, but your work is still essential to the health and well-being of the families of this church. And reflecting upon baptism, I think, helps to show us how. Now, I don't go around baptizing babies in their homes because baptism is a church event. Baptism isn't just a blessing for the child's family, but the whole body of Christ. This sacrament is God's way of welcoming and incorporating the children of believers into His church. It's a sign and seal of Him engrafting them into the visible covenant community, where they'll be nourished and where they'll be shepherded, not just by their biological families, but by their spiritual family. And remember that with baptism, there's always vows that accompany it. The parents take vows and they obligate themselves to instruct their child in the faith, to teach the gospel to their kids, to teach them sound doctrine and theology, and to set before them a Christ-like example in the home. And the congregation also takes a vow. You vow to assist parents in the godly nurture of their children. And one of the ways you promise to do this is through prayer. You've obligated yourselves to pray for the children of this church and for their parents. Well, have you been faithful to your vow? As a worker yourself, do you regularly approach the throne of grace, praying for parents and for the harvest in their homes? You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that this lockdown has given families more time together. We have this gift of time that's so important to see, but unfortunately, this lockdown has brought out the worst in some parents. Rather than seeing their kids as blessings, they see them as burdens who are just stealing away their happiness and robbing them of their freedoms. And so what do? Well, they go online and publicly rant and bully and belittle their kids, making themselves out to be victims of parenting. That's really what it's about. And this deplorable behavior is driven, though, by the same heart sins that reside in every parent and in all of you. Sins like pride, self-righteousness, envy, entitlement, ingratitude, selfishness. And so it's absolutely vital that as a member of this church that you pray for Christian parents to resist these temptations of their flesh. Pray that we would submit ourselves to Christ and have our hearts, minds, and wills subdued by His Spirit and filled with His love. Pray that we'd make the sacrifices to invest and to labor in the harvest, trusting in the Lord to bless the work that we do. And praying for our work in the harvest also means praying for the harvest itself, for our children. Do you pray that the kids of Emmanuel Church, who've received the outward sign of the washing away of sins, do you pray that they would embrace the spiritual significance of that sign? That they would experience the true reality behind baptism by transferring their faith away from themselves into Jesus Christ? Do you pray for our youth to flourish in their love for Jesus and His church? Do you pray that they'd walk in holiness as obedient children of God, holding to Christ, especially during the formative and often difficult teenage years? While I'm not talking about any of our teens in particular, teenagers in general typically think they know everything. They're wiser than their parents, they think. Their parents couldn't possibly understand their struggles. Parents don't know anything. They're too old. They just don't get it. And I know I was a teenager before, and I said and believed all the same ridiculous stuff. And some of this is to be expected. I mean, as kids grow older, they take on more responsibility. They're figuring out who they are, their place in the world. They're figuring out how the world works. And they begin to face new challenges, like dating and peer pressure. And as they go through all of this, teenagers often want to listen to their friends instead of the counsel of their parents. But sometimes they toss out the fifth commandment entirely. Sometimes they entirely despise the wisdom of those who have gone before them, who know the ways of the world better than they know them. And all this just goes against the whole teaching of the book of Proverbs, for instance. And such a foolish and rebellious attitude will cause, it will reap all kinds of destruction. We all know the stories of high schoolers and college kids casting off Jesus and the church because all that religion stuff just doesn't work for them. It's old and outdated, just like my parents. Or the Bible doesn't have answers to all the scientific objections leveled against it. The Bible doesn't provide any real and satisfying answers to the deep questions of life. That's why many people abandon Christ, many teenagers, many young adults. And furthermore, many of them fall away from Jesus simply because He doesn't fit with the type of lifestyle that they want to live. They want to give in to their lust, their greed, their hunger for worldly success and fame. And so they basically change their whole belief system to match these sinful cravings. They think freedom means being able to do whatever they want, whenever they want, with nobody to tell them otherwise. It's about complete autonomy. That's what they're after. But Scripture is clear that autonomy is not freedom. It's idolatry. It's bondage. It's sin. And I'm not saying, of course, that all our teens are in danger of falling away or that any of them are in danger of falling away. What I'm saying is that the threat is real and that it's foolish to deny the presence of this real threat. Casting off Christ is a well-trodden path walked by many kids who were raised in the community of believers. And so the church needs to recognize that our parents have their hands full with an enormous weight of responsibility. Scripture has a lot to say about children heeding the guidance of their parents and not despising the wisdom passed down to them. As parents go into the harvest to labor for the hearts of their children, the church must labor with them by uplifting these families in prayer. Plead with our Lord that our youth would not walk down the path of folly, but that they would instead walk down those righteous paths. Pray that they would be discerning, that they'd make sound judgments, that they would choose instruction over silver and knowledge over gold, because wisdom is far more precious than any earthly treasure under the sun. Pray that our kids would stay close to Jesus. For as Paul says, it's in Christ. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In our passage, Jesus is saying that a fruitful harvest depends upon these types of prayers. He's telling us that God gets things done through prayer, period. And of course, God could easily work without our prayers because He doesn't need us. He's self-sufficient. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to work with and through our supplications, which just underscores the urgency of this issue. Coming alongside parents and earnestly and frequently praying for their work and for an abundant harvest is essential to the prosperity of the church. On a personal note, I can't tell you how encouraged I've been to receive notes and to be told in person by members of this church that they're praying for me, that they're praying for my family. Melinda and I, we're not perfect parents, and our kids are even worse off than we are. No, but joking aside, the reality is that we depend upon your prayers, and other families in this church depend upon your prayers as well. Parents don't have the ability to change their kids' hearts. We don't have the ability to change our own hearts, to conquer our own sin. So how could we have the ability to conquer the sin in our children's hearts? We're all very much dependent upon the Spirit's transforming grace, which He works in us through powerful petitions made to our powerful God. And so in closing, let's all recognize that even though we're on lockdown, the call to work in the harvest stands. And so our work must not cease. Let's unite together and labor in the harvest in our homes, committing ourselves to the godly nurture of our youth, and through prayer, let us call upon God to do what only He can do, to produce a fruitful harvest of faithful and faith-filled families in this church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word, which always cuts deep to the heart, Lord. We thank You for the convicting power of Your word and Spirit. We thank You that You speak truth to us in this passage, reminding us of the great responsibility that's upon our shoulders, Lord. We know You are sovereign, and yet we know we are fully responsible to carry out Your commands. We pray that we would be faithful as parents to instruct the children in our home, to put before them that Christ-like example and how we interact with them and how we interact with our spouses. Lord, we pray that they would be receptive to the counsel of their parents, that You would foster in this church families that delight to gather together for family worship, families that delight to spend time with one another, families that sacrifice for one another, families that model the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray also that You would instill in each member here, whether they're single or married, whether they have kids or don't, Lord, instill in every single member of this church the earnest and urgent desire to pray for the families of Emmanuel, to pray for parents, to pray for children, to pray for the well-being of this church and the spiritual prosperity of your people here. And we thank you for the work of Christ, that work, that finished work that we can rest in, knowing that he covers all of our sins, all of our failures, Lord. We know that our the performance of our prayers and our parenting, Lord, that is not the standard by which you judge us, Lord, but you judge us in Christ. It's his perfect work that we rely upon. So we thank you for that. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.